Today I want to talk this morning about the topic of faith. I'll talk, Lord willing, this afternoon about the topic of hope. And then maybe someday if I'm invited back, we can talk about love. But for now, we'll just talk about faith and hope today. We'll start out by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, which says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So in context here, in the surrounding passages, this is talking about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they would and have now ceased. However, faith, hope, and charity or love, these things would continue, and they should be present in our lives as Christians. I want to talk a little bit about what faith is. I know we've often hear sermons about faith and about how important it is for us to have faith, but I think there's a good reason for that, because it's such an important aspect of our Christian life for us to make sure that we have true faith in God and we're using our faith to serve God as we should. It's a fundamental and essential aspect of our Christian walk, something that we must have and something that we should be very familiar with. So let's discuss what faith is and how our faith should impact our lives. Perfect faith is overwhelming, unwavering conviction, belief, and trust in something. Now, we often talk about faith, and sometimes we talk about taking a leap of faith and blind faith, and I believe that the best practice is for us to not have blind faith, but rather for us to have the kind of faith that we ought to have, which is something that we have based on evidence. I know that many people probably believe that there are, not many, but many people are familiar with Narnia, and there are a few people who may even believe that Narnia is a real place. You know, you can look at the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, and you can read all kinds of detailed information about this place and about all the different creatures that live there, and there are maps of this place. It's very detailed. So somebody might be able to pick up the Chronicles of Narnia, this series, and read about the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, and all these different things, and believe that this is an actual, real place. But of course, we know that it's not. It's a fictional place, and C.S. Lewis never intended for us to consider it to be a real place. It would be absurd for us to make that claim, but there may be a few crazy people out there who believe in it. On the other hand, there's a place called China, which is also relatively exotic. I've never been to China, but I believe that China is a real place. There's evidence to support the fact that China exists. There's maps. There's eyewitness testimony of people who have been to China. There's objects in my home that say made in China. I've spoken over the internet with people who live in China. There's a lot of evidence, and it's good evidence, solid evidence, for me to believe and have faith in the existence of a place called China. But in the end, I've never been to China. I've never seen it with my own eyes physically. And I have to make a decision whether or not I believe that China is a real place. Same thing with Narnia. I have to decide whether or not Narnia is real. But then when you compare the two and you look at the evidence for them, one is overwhelmingly compelling that China is real, that it is a place, that it exists, and that Narnia is not. For one thing, C.S. Lewis never intended anyone to believe that Narnia was a real place. But China, of course, is a real place, but we still have to make that decision. I believe that's the way that faith in God is. Although we may choose to believe in something without any evidence, when we have faith in something, it's good practice for us to weigh the evidence and make a good, positive decision one way or the other. Now, the purpose of this sermon is not for us to look at the evidence for the existence of God, the validity of the Bible, and those things. There's a lot of that. I encourage you to look at those things. I encourage you to weigh that evidence, the cohesiveness of the Bible, the impact they're going to have on our lives. There's all sorts of evidence for the truth and validity of God's Word. But I want to assume that we've made the decision that we believe that God exists, and we believe that the Bible is His Word, and examine a little bit our faith. See, faith is a decision. Belief is a choice that we make. It's not a feeling. You know, I can feel one way or the other about something, and that doesn't make it true faith. That's just a feeling. But belief is a choice that I make, that I'm going to believe in something, and that's going to dictate the way that I act as a result. True faith in spiritual matters is conviction. It's confidence that whatever we do not actually know is actual, and it's true. In fact, to us, faith is a a placeholder, if you will, for our lack of knowledge. You can't have knowledge and faith to coexist, because once we have knowledge, then there would be no more need for faith. And someday we will have knowledge that we do not have now, but until that time we have faith to act as a placeholder to make up that gap. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Here God gives us a definition of faith. And he says here that it's substance, that it's evidence, that it's a substantial thing, that it is a material thing in a way. You know, we think about some of the things that we hope for and some of the things we've not seen. We hope for a home in heaven. We hope to see God, and we intend to see God sometime. But the reality is we haven't seen God, and we're not in heaven. But someday, if we're faithful Christians, we will be. But in the end, in our life here, until we get to that point, if we have the kind of faith that we ought to have, then it really doesn't make a difference. Shouldn't make a difference in our life, whether or not we've seen it, because we have faith, and the way that we act shouldn't be any different. It's a concrete, tangible manifestation of that which is intangible, that which is unknown. And I think about a dollar bill as a good way of describing this. I've got a dollar bill here, and it's made of matter. I can look at it, I can touch it, I can feel it, I can taste it if I wanted to. I have this dollar bill, and it's a material thing. But what's important is not really the matter. It's not really the piece of cloth or paper or whatever it is that makes up the dollar bill. What matters is what it represents, which is monetary value. I can use this and exchange it for things because it has monetary value. And if I think about it, the paper is not really worth anything. A $100 bill is probably worth about as much as a dollar bill when you just take up the value of the material that it's made of. But in reality, one's worth way more than the other because of what it represents. It represents monetary value that we cannot see, that we cannot touch, that we cannot taste. And that's the way faith works, in a similar way at least. Faith is described as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith allows us to know and act as if we've already seen God, even though we haven't. It makes up the gap, makes up the difference, just as the dollar bill allows us to trade value. We can know that we have monetary value because we have a dollar bill, even though the value is not actually seen or perceived with our senses. Likewise, we can know that God exists and His Word is true because we have faith, even though we have not seen God and perceived Him with our senses, because faith makes up that gap. With perfect faith, you choose to believe in something to the point where seeing it or not, it doesn't matter. You're going to act the exact same way because it's as if you've already seen it. And a great example of this can be found in Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 27. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Let's focus on verse 27. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, how can you see something that's invisible? By definition, you cannot. You cannot see something that's invisible. But because of his faith, he acted as if he had seen something which is invisible. As one commentator put it, he had no more doubt that God had called him to this work, and that he would sustain him than if he saw him with his bodily eyes. If he had seen him or if he had not seen him, didn't make any difference in the way that he acted. As seeing him who is invisible. And that's the way faith works. It makes up the gap between what we do not know and what is reality. And it's a placeholder for that which we see, will see, but have not yet seen. As the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Someday we will have sight. But until then, we walk by faith. And if our faith is perfect, that means that we're going to act as if we've already seen that which we will see and already know, that which will be known, in which time our faith will no longer be necessary. So now that we have a deeper understanding of what faith is, let's talk about how faith should affect our lives. First of all, we know that we must have faith as Christians. We must choose and decide to believe and put our trust in God. As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." See, it's a requirement that we must believe in God if we're going to come to God. And interestingly, this passage says that we must believe that He is. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. None of us have seen God, but we have faith and we believe that He is. But we don't understand who God is fully. We can read about Him in the Bible, and we can see what the Bible says about Him and understand attributes of Him. And all of those things help point out to us who God is and give us a deeper understanding of who He is. But we don't fully grasp who God is. Each of us probably has some kind of concept in our mind of who God is, and maybe we picture God, and we have, you know, a visual representation in our mind of God, but that's not really the reality. We don't understand God. We can't understand God. We can't comprehend fully who He is. However, we must believe that He is, regardless of our conceptualization of God, regardless of what we think, who we think God is. We must believe that God is as He is. We must believe that He is who He is, that He can do what He says He can do, that He has done what He says He has done, that He created the world, that He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. We must put our full faith and trust in that He can remove mountains, that He raised Jesus from the dead. We must take it from the heart and truly believe it. And we must believe that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And if we do that, then that's going to change the way that we live our life. If we truly believe that in our heart, then that's going to motivate us to diligently seek Him. That's going to motivate us to live the kind of life that we ought to live. True living faith is obedient faith. As James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." If we want to have the kind of true living faith that we know we need to have as Christians, then that means that we're going to obey God, that we're going to do what He says. You know, you think about the motivation for obeying God, and I think there's all sorts of reasons why we should obey God. We know that it is our duty and responsibility to obey God. That's the reason we are created, to glorify Him. All things praise and glorify Him, or should. He gave us that free will and choice to make that decision. We should obey God because of the thankfulness and gratefulness we have that we can read about Christ dying for our sins. Because of the love that God showed us, we should love Him and want to obey Him. And I believe that we should obey God because of our faith, because we believe that God is who He says He is, that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him, that it is our duty and responsibility to love Him and obey Him, that He did love us in sending Christ to die for our sins, and that we will be with Him in heaven if we're faithful to Him as Christians. If we believe that, then we should live it. We should obey it in our lives. My willingness to obey Him no matter what with unwavering devotion will be proof of my living faith. As James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So through our obedience to God, through our doing His will, we demonstrate our faith, and we show that we have that true living faith. Those go hand in hand. We need to make sure that if we're not obeying God, that we increase our faith. We need to make sure that we increase our faith to help motivate us to obey God. Abraham, of course, was a great example of a person who had faith, and living faith at that. And we see even in this chapter, he talks a little bit about Abraham and about his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the Bible talks about Abraham's willingness to pick up his family and go to a distant land where he would be a stranger and he would be a pilgrim. He trusted God and was willing to do that. And he was willing to obey Him, even to the point of sacrificing his son. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he believed God and he trusted in Him, and he was willing to do what God told him to do, even if it meant doing something that was difficult for him. He believed that God would raise his son from the dead if he killed him. And I believe that he believed that if God told him to kill his son and sacrifice him 100 times, that 100 times God would have raised him from the dead because he trusted God fully, was willing to do his will no matter how difficult it was in his life. And that's a great example for us. We need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to make hard decisions and sacrifices in order to serve God and obey him because of our faith. Now, two of the hardest things that I think we may be called upon to do, we're probably not going to be called upon to sacrifice our children. But we may be called upon to do some very difficult things in our life. One of those is to forsake our family for the sake of serving God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came," this is Jesus speaking, "I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, we read this passage, and it's really a great blessing if we have family members who are in the church, and this never comes up in our life, and we don't have to make those tough decisions to have our relationships severed or hurt as a result of our faith in Christ. And then there are times when that actually happens, and it's a whole lot harder to actually go through than it is for us to just think about it and for us to imagine what it would be like. And there are times when that may happen in your life, or maybe it already has, but you need to make the decision to serve God and obey him, even if it means creating a rift in your family or cutting off members of your family, because it's more important to serve God than it is to maintain those relationships with your family. Another thing that we might be called upon to do as demonstration of our faith and obedience to God is to endure persecution. Now, I know that this is something that most likely, at least to the extent that they endured it at that time, we're probably never going to face. But if the time comes, we may be called upon to do that. And when we do so, we need to do it with obedience and with faith. We think about people in other countries who have to endure some persecution, and we commend them for their faithfulness. We need to be willing to do the same thing. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, 35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's an amazing passage to me, and so comforting, because it may be that we face difficulties and tribulations and trials in our life, but God is faithful to us throughout all of that. We need to remain faithful to him no matter what we face, good or bad, in our life. If necessary, we must be willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ and for the sake of God, to serve him and obey him and remain faithful to him. So I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, would you be willing to do that? If you had to face persecution, would you remain faithful to God and not deny him and not forsake him in order to help avoid difficulties in these trials in your life? And hopefully the answer for all of us would be yes, of course we would. We'd remain faithful to God even if we were persecuted. We must be willing to do that if necessary. But if I'm willing to do that, if I'm willing to endure persecution, if I'm willing to forsake my family, if necessary, in order to serve God, then why do I struggle when it comes to such little things in my life sometimes? Why do I lash out in anger? Why do I fall short of my responsibilities as head of the home? You know, James makes it clear that strong faith and strong obedience go hand in hand. And if I'm struggling with things that I might term little, if you will, or not that difficult in comparison to enduring persecution or forsaking our family, then how would I endure that? How would I act? Maybe I need to examine myself a little bit further and think about the kind of life that I'm living and make sure that I'm remaining faithful and obedient to God. And if I'm struggling with sin, then I need to examine my faith, perhaps. As we talked about, faith and obedience go hand in hand. And if I'm not willing to obey God like I should, then perhaps I need to look at my faith and making sure that I believe God in his word, in his warnings, in his promises, and I'm willing to do what God tells me to do, even when it's difficult. true living faith in God means that we're going to trust Him completely. We're going to give our lives over to Him fully. We're going to believe in Him and believe His word with every fiber of our being. And that should change our life. That should motivate us to do what He wants us to do. That means that when God says to leave your home and go to a distant land, we pack up and we leave. You do it. That means that when Jesus says to get out of the boat and walk on the water and come to Him, we get out of the boat and we walk on the water and we don't doubt and we don't look at the waves. We trust God. When Jesus says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that means I go and I preach and I teach. When He says to avoid fornication and avoid lying and to love my neighbor, I do it all the time, every time, because I've dedicated my life to Him and I believe in Him and I believe in His promises. We must walk in faith. It's a way of life. It's a walk. Do we walk in faith? Do you walk in faith? Does your faith ever waver? I doubt that any of us would ever say that our faith is perfect, it's a complete, we never have any doubts, we never have any problems with our faith, so we must increase our faith. We can always work on this and improve this. How can we do that? One of the things I want to encourage you to do is to make a decision. Again, faith is a decision. I'm going to choose to believe in God. I'm going to choose to believe His word. I'm going to choose to obey God. I'm going to choose to live my life in obedience to Him. Study His word. Learn more about God. Learn how to obey Him. And then make that choice. Make that decision each and every time, no matter what temptation you're faced with, every single day, every moment of the day, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do whatever He tells me to do. Sometimes we think that we know what's best. We may not admit it to ourselves, but that's the way that we live our lives. We resist God's will for our lives, especially when we think things are difficult or we think that things should be done a certain way. We're not willing to look at the Bible and follow His guidance. And when we do, we're not willing to obey it. We need to give in to God. We need to stop kicking against the pricks in our lives, but trust Him fully. Fully commit ourselves and not ever think that we know better. Not ever think that we have a better way, but just completely give ourselves over to Him. That takes a lot of faith. That takes complete trust. We need to choose to do that and make the decision right now in my life. That's what I'm going to do, no matter what. I'm going to believe in God's word and I'm going to obey it. Even when it shows me that what I've been doing is wrong or what I think is best is not. Because I believe in God and I trust Him better than I trust myself. I encourage you to look at the great examples of faith in the Bible. Look at Christ and His faithfulness and let that motivate you to imitate His faith. There's all sorts of ways that we can increase our faith. I encourage you to do so. And once you've made that decision, give yourself over to it. And it provides for you so much peace. It will provide for you peace. It'll provide for you comfort to trust God completely. Because when we're resisting a little bit, when we're trying to kick against the pricks, we're going to get hurt. And it's going to hurt us, and we may not even realize it. But when we fully and completely give ourselves over to our Creator, the one who knows all, who is love, and who knows best for us in our lives, then it provides such peace and comfort that we all should desire and we all should try to have in our life. As Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And so we can ask ourselves, does the peace of God rule in my heart? And if not, do I need to give myself over to Him in something in my life? Am I not being as faithful as I could be in some way in my life? Do I have the kind of faith that I need to trust God completely? And let that peace of God rule in my heart. A peace that passes all understanding. Do I trust Him? If not, I encourage you to increase your faith. We've looked at faith in more detail this morning. And I encourage you to look at your own life and the faith that you have. Do you have the kind of faith that a Christian ought to have? Do you need to increase it? And if so, what are you going to do specifically to help you do that? Maybe you can evaluate yourself over time and see whether or not you're studying the Bible and whether or not you're worrying too much and not trusting God, or how much you're overcoming temptations or trusting yourself, and gauge for yourself whether or not you're improving in these ways. Train your mind to trust God and let your worries go, but believe in Him and His word that it's going to be okay. even if we suffer difficulties, in the end, eventually we'll be with God in heaven and everything will be okay. Train yourself when you're tempted to be mindful of God and His view of sin and His word. Ask yourself if you truly believe His words, and if you waver, make the decision to have faith in them and trust them and obey Him. Study the words constantly. Pray fervently. All these things can help increase your faith. I encourage you to grow in your faith and trust in God and what He has promised. And one of the most amazing things, if not the most amazing things that God has promised you, is eternal life through Christ His Son, if you'll accept salvation through Him. And if you're not a child of God this morning, we encourage you to put your faith and trust in God and His plan of salvation to have your sins taken away, and you can have that home in heaven.